called the prince of the power of the air. He wants to be king, and he won't make it any farther than being a prince. And he hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you off. He hates me. He hates everything that we stand for. We stand upon that truth. He wants you to get discouraged through, like Bob was talking about, like health conditions, money, finances, all these things that sometimes he takes and he tries pulling our eyes back down to this world. He tries getting us stuck in the mire, in our situations. He wants us to lose the vision and the picture that the scriptures call us. We are conquerors. We are his brethren. We are his friend. We are sanctified. We've been set apart for him. He really wants to take and destroy that image. And I think sometimes we really need to very often go back and look at the scriptures and remember who we are and whose we are. And that's one of the things, I stole that from somebody I don't know, but I use it all the time because I think it's very important to remember who we are and whose we are. Start turning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 9. Scripture says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I really love the Old Testament. I love how God has used all the physical examples for us to understand spiritual realities. You really need to dive into the Old Testament. If you're not, you really should. Because he shows what the priesthood looked like back in Aaron's day, how he really had that set up, and how, if you look at the Leviticus and the law, you can see how he had all these animal sacrifices, how Aaron and his descendants had to go through and they had to prepare these sacrifices in such a way. You had how you had the loins, you had to separate the fat from it, and you had to slice the throat, and you had to take all this blood out. And I mean, there really was quite a process for these sacrifices. Lambs, goats, bulls, doves, you name it, it got sacrificed, it seemed like. And he had a certain way, an organized way to tear these things apart and sacrifice them. You can even go through and look at Solomon's temple and when that was cleansed and when it was able to be used for God's purpose. All the thousands of animals, it seems like, that got killed and all the blood that got spilled to be able to cleanse that temple. So really, in the Old Testament, he's really showing how much blood it was going to take. And what he was always doing is he had an animal. Animal got sacrificed for the guilty. The innocent always gets slain for the guilty in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. And I mean, that was just a picture. And he was saying, you know, look at all this blood that got spilled. But we know under the Old Testament or the Old Covenant that eventually Jesus would come. He would be that perfect lamb that got sacrificed once and for all. That we would not have to slay bulls and goats and rams and all these other things anymore. We know in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he proclaims him, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." We know that there was one sacrifice once and for all that took care of all the sacrifices that needed to be under the Old Covenant. Under the new covenant, that blood, that he was sacrificed once and for all, that was done, that was taken care of. I mean, so you got to think, okay, we are priests. So what is our sacrifice? What do we have to bring to the table? What does he want from us? Romans chapter 12. Very familiar verse for us. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Romans 12, 1 says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God's own use. And the sacrifice that he wants is you. He wants you to present yourself. You know, and he calls you a living sacrifice. Because, you know, under the old covenant, you know, the sacrifice, the throat was slit, blood was drained, thrown on the altar. That was dead. Dead was dead. He couldn't move. But you are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice can get up off the altar and walk away. So we really need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our time, our talents, our money. We need to look at ourselves and see what kind of sacrifices are we making. Are we willingly giving ourselves and putting ourselves on the altar? Are we getting up and are we walking away? I don't know about you, but I've known people that have gotten up and they've walked away. They looked at the cost and they said, it's just not worth it. I just don't want to do it. Satan discouraged them to the point that they got stuck in their own trials and tribulations, and they walked away. Again, it's free will. It's a choice. Are you willing? Are you choosing? This isn't a have to. This is a want to. You want to keep yourself on the altar. You want to give of yourself every day, every hour, every minute. Yes, like we talked about in the first hour, yes, you might stumble. But this is a growth process, being a Christian. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep going. Because, you know, I love how Marshall puts it. You know, we have the biggest cheerleader in heaven cheering us on. He knows what it's like to come down here and put on this Adam suit. He knows what it's like to walk around this world. He knows how dark the darkness is. But the light is even brighter. And it's a picture that the scriptures paint. No matter what the world throws at you, I mean, keep yourself on the altar. Sacrifice your time, your talents, your money, everything. Because, I mean, you want to. Because look what he was willing to give. He gave his only begotten son so he could be sacrificed once and for all. So the blood could be shed. So we could have that renewed relationship with the Father. This is not a have to. It's a want to. I'm so thankful I got the opportunity to come down here today. I wanted to. There was no hesitation when Marshall asked me. This is out of my comfort zone. I am so comfortable in Wasion, but coming down to a different congregation, looking at different faces, looking at me right now, I mean, this is not my comfort zone. So this is a growth process, day in and day out. So those who remain on the altar, we are building up and we are striving to fulfill God's will. We want to push his kingdom forward. Those who have chosen to get up and walk off the altar, counted the cost and said, I can't do it. Or they wanted to build their own kingdom. They were looking at the flashy things of the world and said, oh, I like those things a little bit better. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it if a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses it or forfeits himself? What's the point if you gain the whole world? I mean, what do you got on this world? 70, 80, 90 years? Some of us less? So if you have all the riches of the world, but yet forfeit your soul, what's it going to prosper you? You got to remember, this is eternal. We are in a spiritual battle for our eternity. I love the one song I hear on the radio once in a while, but it says, every choice is an act of war. Even the small choices, even the small ones. How are you impacting those around you? How are you impacting? Well, I have two little children in the house. You want to know how you're walking. You want to know the best thing about little kids is they mimic what they see. Now, that's not a good thing sometimes, but they mimic what they see. If you want to know how you're doing, watch your kids. Because they will mimic your personality. They will mimic your morals. They say the darndest things, but they say them. And they hear them from somewhere. They are a product of their environment. You got to remember that. What you say, even the small choices, if you have little kids, they're going to pick up those things very quickly. I have to keep it in the forefront of my mind, you know, being the head of the household. I mean, am my kids seeing a faithful example being lived out daily, consistently? I mean, we have to keep this at the forefront of our minds. Are they seeing the struggles that me and my wife go through? Are they seeing the sacrifices that we are making for the kingdom of God? Those are real thoughts I have. You know, once I'll even ask Elijah, I go, like one day, I go, something about faith or being a Christian. I go, do I proclaim being a Christian to you, or do I show you the faith? He's like, well, yeah. I go, why? What do I do that shows you that I'm living this out? And he started listing a few things. They're paying attention. Bible time? Are you spending Bible time with them? Do they see you read? Do they see you pray? Are you making God's kingdom a value in your house? Because the value that you place on it in your house is what they're going to see. Do you grumble when it's time to go to assembly? Do you grumble when you have to help out a saint? Or you have a good attitude about it? Because they're going to see that. You want to be able to present this to your children, because they are the future of the church. We're only going to live for so long. Proverbs 22:6, you don't have to turn there. But it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Very familiar verse, right? Train up a child? Well, the training up starts with the parent first. Training up starts with the parent first. Because you can only take somebody so far. They're going to mimic what they see. Me and my family, we participate in a karate dojo in Toledo. And the instructor the one day, he's like a sixth or seventh degree, he's a sixth degree black belt. And he made the comment, he's like, I can only take you one level below me. I can't take you equal with me, and I can't make you better than me. The highest I can take you as of right now is fifth degree. And it makes sense. So when you're discipling people, you can only take them just a little bit less than where you've been or where you're going. Same with your children. Train them up. Where are you at in your Christian walk? I mean, that should be motivation enough to put the best foot forward. You want to be able to put the stepping stones in there for your children. You want to set them up for success. That is one of the biggest things as a parent that we need to do. We have disciples in our house. And eventually they are going to make a choice. They're either going to like what they see and be a part of it, or they're just going to say, nah, that's not for me right now. But never give up on your children, even the ones that just don't want to have a part of it at this moment in time. But set them up, because they're going to see your attributes. They're going to mimic your character and your morals. And they need to see it from you first. We need to teach them what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to teach them the value of God's kingdom. Again, this starts in the home. You come to assembly for maybe a few hours a week. You see each other for a few hours a week. I mean, you need to have that all start in the house, because that's the majority. They're going to spend the majority of their time with you. You need to set up the best example for them. Turn with me to Genesis. Look at one of these examples. Genesis chapter 22. I'll read the first 10 verses. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand of fire and a knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, the father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son, so the two of them walked on together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What I want to point out in this example is we are so quick to look at Abraham and how he was so willing to give of the son that he prayed for years. And he finally got this son that he wanted. But now we always look at how willing he was to fulfill God's will, to take his son up on top of the mountain to slay him. But look at this from Isaac's perspective. We know that Josephus is not divinely inspired, but I've read some of his writings, and according to Jewish history or their tradition, because we always think of Isaac, I always think of Isaac like 9, 10-ish. According to Josephus, Isaac is 25. Even at 9 or 10, if Abraham was going to go grab his son Isaac and put him up on the altar, you think Isaac would just start screaming bloody murder and run down the hill? The guys are down the hill waiting, right? He can help run this guy. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old. I mean, 9 or 10-year-old, he'll be able to scoot right down the mountain. Now you're looking at a guy that's like 25-ish. He's carrying the wood up to the mountain. And according to Josephus' writings, Abraham actually had a conversation with Isaac, told him what God wanted him to do, told him of his intentions, and Isaac said, okay. Isaac respected his dad. Isaac wanted to fulfill God's will. Isaac walked over to the altar and laid down, according to Josephus. Now, my point is, Isaac would have had to have such a great example being shown to him through Abraham to be willing to do that. Because, I mean, if Abraham's not living out the Abraham faith day in and day out, if he's not talking to Isaac about how God has fulfilled all the things he said he was going to, hey, son, your fulfillment of my prayers. I was praying for you for years. Me and mom's like, what, 90s? I'm 100? Fine, well, we got you. I mean, well, I guess they've been in their 70s, but still, I mean, the deadness of her womb, this was not feasible for her for it to happen. So, I mean, just to have that conversation and be able to explain these things to your child, be able to help them to understand where you've been and how God has fulfilled your prayers and how he has been faithful. And to be able to say, you know, if you stay and you do these things, I mean, this is such a great example, Isaac. We serve such a loving God. Again, I mean, this is day in and day out consistently. And Isaac's like, okay, let's do this. Just think about that in Isaac's part. I just can't imagine what was going through his mind, but he was faithful, and he was going to do it. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You need to be consistent with your children. Diligently be teaching them. The frontals of your head, what are you thinking about? What's on your mind? You talking to your kids about spiritual things? What are you putting your hands to? Are you putting your hands to building God's kingdom? Diligently be showing these things to your children, and they will follow you. They'll be like Isaac, who want to fulfill God's will and be respectful. So I think just by Isaac's reaction to what Abraham was asking him to do, I think there was a lot of conversations that went on in those previous, Josephus, 25 years-ish. There's always debate on the age of Isaac, but still, his willingness to do that, because you don't see in scriptures him running down the hill, trying to get away from dad, because obviously that age could have very well happened. So we need to live out our faith. And we need to, when the tree is green, when everything's prosperous, that's the time that people start getting a little lax in their faith. That's the time to start really hunkering down and building things up, because you're in that sweet spot, because you know there's going to be something coming in the world that's going to hit you. Another pandemic, loss of a job, loss of your health. See, our faith is revealed in trials, in tribulations. That's when you really start seeing where somebody's at. If Job wouldn't have went through what Job went through, would we have really known about Job? Would Job's patience, would Job's faithfulness be revealed? He really had to go through those trials and tribulations that Satan was throwing at him. I mean, he had his family wiped out. I mean, he lost his all his money, his accounts. His wife said, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? Because eventually, I mean, that was Satan's point of the whole thing, taking everything away from Job. He just, God's like, well, you're not going to really get him to curse him to die, or you're not going to have, he's not going to be willing to curse you. So Satan's like, well, give me the opportunity. All I want to do, I will hit him with everything but death, and I will have him curse you. Even his wife says, curse God and die. He's like, I'm not doing that. And he went through, I mean, was he like breaking clay pots and scraping himself? Could you imagine being in the back alley somewhere doing that? I mean, he went from being in the penthouse down to being in the streets, it seemed like, scraping himself with pots. I mean, that's crazy. But I mean, think of how he had to build up his faith prior to, in order for that faith to be revealed to us. So at this time, I'm telling you just to work on your faith now, to build it up, because the world's ever changing. I mean, look at what's happened in the last 6 months. I mean, end of December, I was so looking forward to 2020. I was looking forward to Lima Rally. I was looking forward to Lancaster. Vacations were planned. All these things were looking very prosperous. I mean, if you look even at the calendar, even like the holidays lined up, well, woo, 3-day weekends, 4-day weekends. I mean, everybody was excited. Now we can't wait to get out of 2020. Or right now it's like, oh, okay, what's happening next month? I mean, that's just how it seems like. Okay, we've been hit with the pandemic. Oh, now we got peaceful protests going on. Well, you know, we got the election in November. It just seems like, what's going to happen next? So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare our faith, because eventually our faith is going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed to our kids. It's going to be revealed to those closest to us, those that are coworkers. We need to shine the light in all these different situations. Came across this saying earlier this week, and I really appreciate it. It says, you have been assigned this mountain so you can show others it can be moved. You ever think about your trials and tribulations like that? Like, I have been assigned this so I can show others it's possible to overcome these things. Well, what overcomes mountains? It's our faith, right? Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. Do you ever just walk up to a mountain and say, move, and it moves? Or do you carry a shovel with you? I don't know about you, but I've had some mountains in my life, and I can say to them, move. They're not going to move. But if I have faith, if I look at that mountain and say, I'm capable of moving that mountain through Christ who dwells me, and I take a shovel with me, I'm able to move that mountain one scoop at a time. Because I want you to understand what faith is. I've taught this in a couple of studies. Faith is two parts. You have to trust, you have to act. You have to trust in the information that's been provided to you through the scriptures. You need to act on that information. Because if you look at all the Old Testament greats, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at the faith chapter, they had faith, right? They trusted in what God said, and they had to act upon it. Think about when you were immersed. Think about that person that sat across in the table from you in your living room or wherever it was. They opened up the scriptures. They said, this is God. This is Christ. This is what he has done for you. This is where you stand with your relationship with God. Right now, it's been severed. You trusted that information, right? Because it got all laid out in front of you. And then you're like, well, what shall I do? What did they say in Acts 2:38? Well, what shall we do? Well, you need to get up off your butt. You need to have enough faith to get down into the baptistry tank and to know that you are in that moment going to come into contact with the blood of Christ, that your sins will be taken away as far as east is from the west. You had to trust and you had to act. He's willing to work with each and every one of us. We have to put effort into it. I always think about the water that turned into wine. What do you tell those servants to go do? Go take these pots, go fill them up. Was Jesus going to do anything until they came back with full pots of water? No. They had to go get it. They had to act on what he was saying. And then when he came back, he was willing to work beside them and say, what? I'll turn the water to wine. Go take this to the servant, let him taste it. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, again, it names all these names. And the one that I'm just going to pick on real quick is Noah. Because Noah is a very familiar example to us. We all know the account of Noah. We know that God came to him and said, hey, I'm going to flood the earth. I need you to build an ark. I'm going to have the world flooded. Skies are going to split open. Rain's going to come down. Up to this point in time, from my understanding, it did not rain. Somehow the ground came up, like misted through the ground, and that's how everything got watered. So the idea of rain falling from the sky just didn't make sense. But you know what? Noah was like, I trust you, God. I trust that you are going to do what you say you're going to do. You want me to build you an ark? I'll build you an ark. We're not talking like a little dinghy, little rowboat kind of thing. We're talking about something that's going to take you a long time to put action into. I've been down to that ark that's been to scale down in Covington, Kentucky. When you pull up and you see that thing, it's built to scale from the dimensions that are given in the scriptures. That thing is massive. That thing is huge. And you're thinking, wow, a family was able to build this in less than 120 years? Because if you look at the dimensions, it's 300 cubits by 50 cubits, I think. So, like, what's a cubit? Well, that's 450 feet. It's 18 inches for a cubit, so it's 450 feet long and roughly about 75 feet wide. Not only did you have to build it, now you have to be able to get all the water and the food to be able to feed these animals for who knows how long. So he had to go out. He saluted, he executed, he started putting plans, preparations together, started getting all this stuff, and he started acting upon what God said. He trusted, and he acted on it. He trusted the information, and he moved. So that's what faith is. Again, same thing happened to us. The plan of salvation was revealed. We trusted it. We trusted who was giving it to us. It made sense. They took us through the scriptures. I even had a Bible study about a couple months ago. And the kid hasn't been immersed yet, but I'm really hoping. I think he's really picking up everything. But his comment to me really blew me away. And he said, you know what? He's like, what you're showing me has made more sense than what I've ever been taught before. Because you are not skirting any of the issues. You are taking me through all the scriptures, and you're lining everything up. And this makes more sense than what I've ever been taught before. So, I mean, the scriptures are, they're simple. I mean, we don't need to overanalyze these things when we go and seek and save the lost. Show them the truth. This will be the filter. This is what's going to sort out those who want to see the truth, seek the truth, and act upon it. You don't have to do any more than that. Just present God's word to him. So Jesus or Noah. I mean, if you look at Noah and his life and how the whole thing with the ark, I mean, it's a great example for how we came through, how we are, you know, Noah was saved through the flood and the ark. We were immersed down into Christ. As all the bad people were dying in the flood, when we got immersed, all our sins were washed away. That old man is done away with. When Noah went on the other side got on the dry ground, he was able to start building a new life, be able to start fresh. The same thing happens when we come up out of the baptism. We are a new creation. We are raised up. We have such a great potential. And that new potential that we need to kill off the fleshly man. We need to kill off the fleshly mindset. We need to be able to walk in the newness of life. We need to be pleasing to our God, and we need to do that by Spirit. Because again, I mean, every choice that we make, is impacting our life. It's impacting those around us. We have to be willing to stay on the altar. We've counted the costs. And we need to look at our lives and say, you know what? No matter what gets thrown at us, the costs are worth it. I'm willing to lose this life to gain the next. I want you to keep that picture in the forefront of your mind. As you go out this week, as you're fighting the good fight, don't let Satan snatch that picture of the value of the kingdom and who you are, who he says you are, because he wants to drag that mindset back down to this world. And Bob, you brought out a great message. I mean, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus this week. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity, and thank you for your attention.